We want to welcome Matt Coombs, who co-leads the church along with a fantastic team of other leaders here at the church. So let's just pray for Matt as he gets us into God's word today. We just ask you now, Spirit of God, in the way that you have done for 2,000 years, that you would reveal Christ in your word. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, not just that we kind of be tickled or entertained or hear something fresh or something new or something old that we hear again, but so that we would be more like Jesus. And to that end, we pray for Matt. We thank you for his godly character. We thank you for the man of God that he is. We thank you for the husband, the dad, and we thank you that he is a lover of Jesus. And we pray for him this morning as he speaks that he would love Jesus even more. And we pray that we would too. In your precious name, Lord, amen.
Cheers, Matt. Thank you. So I've really loved what we've already done to unpack the Lord's Prayer so far. Looking at this prayer that Jesus shared with his friends, I'm sure that when he shared it, everything made complete sense to those listening. It's not like some of his parables or those stories that Jesus told where actually people often had to take them away and kind of think about them, unpack them a little bit, figure out what he was saying, what Jesus actually meant. No, he gave this as a way of praying honestly to God. And however familiar these words are to us, I wish I could have been there and really, really got what Jesus was saying, because the way we've learned it, I think if we're honest, when we stop and think about it, the prayer doesn't always make obvious sense, does it? Dare I say that? So I loved Jeremy asking the question, what do we think of when we say, Our Father who art in heaven? Where do we picture God when we say those words? Jonathan talking about thy kingdom come, beginning with us welcoming God's kingdom in our own lives, giving ourselves fully to him. Give us this day our daily bread. Linda, digging into God, meeting our spiritual as well as our physical needs every day. Then last week, Matt talking about the power of forgiveness and that opportunity that was there for us to respond. And I think the responsive heart was what Jesus was looking for when he taught his followers this prayer. I listened to someone who talked about this prayer being a dangerous prayer, because when you pray it, as we look to God and say we put you first, it changes us. It's a dangerous prayer. Thank you. And you thought Panto had finished, eh? There it is, right there. Thank you. Good. Oh, hopefully that isn't going to give anyone bad dreams tonight. But maybe you'll remember next time you pray it. I'm not sure if you've picked up on Jesus' words a few verses earlier before the prayer when he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. There wasn't much which Jesus seemed to get really wound up by more than hypocrites, people who would pray to be seen praying but not be responsive themselves. Tax collectors, prostitutes, Jesus was okay, fine, but people, these hypocrites, he had a real challenge with them. One commentator makes the point that this is a disciples' prayer. These are the people Jesus shares it with. It's often taught to children, isn't it? And probably most of us were taught this prayer when we were small. But it isn't a child's prayer. It's a prayer which only someone who is pledged and committed to Jesus Christ can say with real meaning. This morning, we arrive at the part of the prayer which says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." As we focus on this, a couple of dangers come to mind for me. One is that we're so familiar with these words that we choose the safe option and say, there's nothing fresh God wants to bring to our attention, because we've said these words 1,000 times. The other danger is, if we're ready to take the word seriously, we can expect the Holy Spirit to be changing us. He's back, he made it. Why is that dangerous? Why is it dangerous to expect the Holy Spirit to change us? Well, We completely trust God, don't we? We know we can trust him. But the truth is, we don't always like change, do we? The idea of change when it comes to it can be a bit dangerous for us. What I mean is, when we ask God for our daily bread, well, we might actually quite like being self-sufficient. Are we really ready to trust God more, even if it means maybe possessing a bit less? When we forgive somebody, are we prepared for the fact that this goodness we've shown may not be reciprocated? And as we think about temptation, are we ready to stop and run away in the other direction from something, whatever it is, for whatever reason it appeals to us? Are we ready to run away from it? The Bible talks about fleeing from these things. Flee from being in love with wealth. Flee from sexual relationships which aren't God's best for us. Flee from anything we put our faith in more than we trust in God. Just a few examples, you can fill in lots of gaps. So, this is a brilliant prayer, but it is a dangerous prayer. This familiar part of the prayer, lead us not into temptation. It's one of those lines I mentioned, which I wish I'd just been there, so it was completely clear what Jesus was saying to us. Because if we take it at face value, we'd probably agree it doesn't make sense. James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. This bunch of people who chose to stick with Jesus probably already knew a similar Jewish prayer, an evening prayer that didn't mean do not let us be tempted, but actually meant do not let us fail when we are tested. And I think it's helpful for us to be clear. Otherwise, I think each time we come and say these words, these familiar words, we can be thinking, oh, that doesn't quite make sense. And what does that mean? And before we know it, we've actually reached the end of the prayer. The congregation has finished and you're scratching your head thinking, oh, that didn't really mean a lot. The Greek word, which I won't attempt to pronounce, is translated as temptation here. It's the same term used of Jesus' experience with Satan in the wilderness. It can mean being enticed towards sin or being tested in a trial. Either way, the phrase is better understood, not as, please don't tempt us, God, but rather, lead us away from temptation or testing. That still leaves questions when we pray these words. Are we asking God to help us avoid situations where we could face temptation to make bad choices? Or when we're faced with things we know aren't God's best for us, that he will give us the ability to get away from them? I think for me, the answer is both. First, when we meaningfully say these words, perhaps we don't always see how God has intervened and kept us away from situations where he may have struggled, but he does. Maybe we were disappointed not to get a job, but in hindsight, it would have been more about status and financial security than our trust in him. Or maybe a friendship or a relationship that we'd hoped for, but didn't work out. But actually, it could have left us loving and trusting God less. We can trust that God is at work, and I love it, that there are situations and circumstances which God has kept me away from, even ones which I don't know about. It can be difficult to get our heads around some of those unseen things, but just brilliant that it's true. God is at work. Also, though, let's remember this prayer is dangerous as it changes us and the choices we make. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We need to be clear when we read, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's God. The world, with all its brokenness and all its randomness, might just let you be broken. So we can't say we'll always be able to cope. There are some days when we can't, and we cry out to God. On those days, we need to know God did not give us that pain that we're facing, but he is completely able to see us through it and even redeem it, turn it around. Let's not pretend that we're not all tempted. That verse we just read doesn't say, if you are tempted, it says, when you are tempted. So I want us to think, what do we do when we come up against temptation? Okay, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share this with the person next to you, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and think for a second. If you were your enemy, because you know yourself pretty well, what would be the best strategy to trip you up? Okay, 30 seconds. If you were your enemy, what would be your best strategy to trip you up? I want you to hold on to that a little bit and think, are there actually any practical ways you can respond to that today? If you've got an answer or need some help, have a look around the room. Who could you be accountable to today? So later on, instead of maybe queuing up and doing that British thing of queuing for coffee, I invite you to speak to someone just to be accountable to, maybe message someone if it's somebody you already know. Say, this is the thing where I want to beat the enemy. I don't want him to beat me. I don't want to struggle and give in to temptation. It's a very practical thing which I'd encourage us to do today. And please don't think that you have to give everybody everything. It's just a thing about being accountable, because otherwise if you see someone heading towards you, you might duck out of the way today. So it's not about everything, it's just that thing that you want to be accountable with. I find it really fascinating that it seems like the vast majority of people, Christian or not, are happy to talk about evil actions, evil people. We all hear it every day, don't we? Evil, here, there, everywhere. But people don't want to acknowledge an all-loving God. It just absolutely bamboozles me that we can believe in evil but not believe that there's something completely opposite in the love of God. We recognize evil in the events we see in the news every day. The Uvalde school killings, the war in Ukraine, sexual assault cases, the massacre in a Nigerian church. The list goes on and on. And while we don't want to be ignorant about these things of what's going on in the world, you can see why lots of people limit their time looking at the news. It can be a bit overwhelming. Some of these things can seem a bit beyond us, can't they, if we're really honest? They're in our faces on our screens, but what can we really do? Isn't this the kind of evil Jesus had in mind when he said, "This is how you should pray. Deliver us from the evil one." Would Jesus have taught us to say that if he thought praying was a bit of a waste of time or just a way to make us feel a little bit better? Has anyone ever got a bit tired of praying against evil? I'll be honest, I can do. We won't look at it now, but Jesus told his disciples a whole story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. It's one of the reasons I actually love having you lot around me in this church. What a brilliant thing to be able to encourage each other in prayer. To relentlessly say, our God is far greater, more powerful than the worst evil we're faced with. Lord, deliver us from evil. Please, I'd say, let's not give up meeting together. You might have read that in the Bible somewhere, but it's a real thing, is it? Let's not give up meeting together, encouraging each other, praying together. We've got a prayer meeting tonight down at the amphitheater. Get there if you can. William Barclay, a commentator, says, "The Bible is not a speculative book, and it does not discuss the origin of the power of evil, but it knows that it is there. The Bible does not think of evil as an abstract principle or force, but as an active personal power in opposition to God." And I just wanted to share this morning, there's some really overt ways we can come up against this. Ouija boards, tarot cards, mediums, seances, any way where we open ourselves spiritually to anything other than God. We need to be very real about these things. People are spiritually aware and inquisitive, looking for something. That's fine, isn't it? Because people are just looking. But there's only the Holy Spirit who is the correct helper for us. Jesus gave us him to guide us and teach us, to give us strength in the face of the stuff which we all face. Anything else at its best is less than God's ideal, or dangerous and unhealthy at worst. I just say, let's not muck around with any of this stuff. Don't get involved with it. And if you have, or if you want to chat about it more, grab someone today and we can look at it a bit more together. Jesus believes in evil. Okay, don't throw me out of church just yet. I don't mean Jesus condones or encourages evil, but something that struck me was the reason Jesus teaches us to say this prayer is that he knew that evil is a very real danger for us in our relationship with him and our ability to love and to serve him and to bring others closer to him. So sorry if that's kind of stating the deadly obvious, but we need to be aware that it does matter. I was talking to a mate recently about a struggle they're having with porn or pornography if you're over 50. We talked about when they can't resist looking at it, the damage and the hurt that it causes to them and the people that they love. And we were being really honest and really very realistic about this stuff, recognizing it may not be fixed overnight. It might not just, you can't just click your fingers and it's sorted. But this will within both of us wanting to win. But what really stuck in my mind, though, was that as we talked about it, I was aware I was becoming increasingly animated at the thought of them winning. And then maybe some more honest conversations happening with other people. And the whole church being able to say, this is a place where if you're struggling with this, we will battle with you and see you winning. Not so we can be all triumphant about it, but because Jesus longs for our best. Jesus believes in evil. He sees evil. He wants the best for us. He sees the damages it causes. I was a little bit reticent to share that as we can quickly think, well, that's somebody else's problem. That's an obvious thing, isn't it? There's sort of sin and there's more sin. And we can easily point the finger. But where's the battle for you when you're honest? It really does matter to Jesus. We know the battle isn't over yet, is it? I'm going to unashamedly steal something straight from Alpha now. And we really must get another Alpha course, mustn't we? Because it's amazing. We are still in an in-between time. We can think of it a little bit like that time at the end of the Second World War between D-Day and VE Day. Well, D-Day on the 6th of June 1944 was the great breakthrough, and the war was essentially won. There was a long way to go until the war was finally over on VE Day on the 8th of May 1945. The death and resurrection of Jesus was the decisive moment when ultimate victory over evil was won. But we are still in this time, a bit like between D-Day and VE Day, until Jesus returns and the battle is finally over. The fact is that we still all face struggles and need to keep coming back to Jesus with them because he is so much greater than any evil. Let's be sure not to somehow give any credit to the power of evil this morning. Jesus has already won. If we've asked Jesus into our lives, the power of sin is broken. And if you've not done that, we would love to talk to you before you grab a cup of coffee in a couple of minutes. One just brilliant reading for us to get hold of before we finish this part of our time together today. Just to come back to Jesus and recognize that he wins. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." Isn't that just the most fantastic news? What an amazing verse, couple of verses. Jesus has won. And I'm sure there's churches around the world now who'd be clapping and jumping up at this point because that is such amazing news. But we do still have a battle. And I want us to be real before God today. Is there a battle to be won in you? What's the struggle, that temptation that you thought of earlier? How are you going to respond? Remember, this prayer is a dangerous prayer, but we don't need to wear any PPE or gloves or masks to pray it. But let's be prepared for the fact that this prayer changes us if we allow it to. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Matt. What an honest, biblically based challenge for us. I want to encourage you, if you need a conversation, an honest conversation with a friend this morning. And why don't you just decide now, we're going to pray, a 30 seconds, just a quick prayer in a moment. Why don't you just decide in your heart and mind, I'm going to have an honest conversation because I want to be winning. Yeah, I want to be pushing through. I want to resist anything that the enemy would seek to use to trip me up. I just want to say no to it. And it'd be good to have a mate stand alongside you to do that with. Just a reminder, we're not here next week. You remembered that, didn't you? You did. We're either at Hebron or you're in your front room on Zoom. If you see anybody that wasn't here this morning, do tell them that as well. There's a youth meeting tonight. Really excited about our youth. Gone from decimated during COVID to God is building it back again with a brilliant team of people. And they're going to be meeting for a youth service 6 p.m. tonight down at the chapel. If there's anybody you think that'd be really good for them to be to get along, have a chat with Matt or Scott. Is that okay? Still space, right? People can still book in. Yeah, okay. Good. This is not just coffee, what comes next. This is us doing life together and church. We had a great time on Friday morning just reflecting on the importance of being together, not sat looking at the back of somebody's head. I'm sure the person who you're looking at the back of their head is a very lovely head. But actually, in the next half an hour or so, you get to look at somebody's face and be real about what's going on in your life. Maybe ask some bigger questions. Maybe talk about something that Matt said this morning and say, hey, would you pray for me? So I'm going to pray, and let's get ready to do real church. Okay, church doesn't finish in 30 seconds' time. It carries on until you got in your car or wandered off. So, Holy Spirit, thank you that you have been here with us this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, living Lord Jesus. And Father, whether it is Mike heading off to another part of the world tomorrow, keep those things in our hearts and our minds. Father, whether it's those of us gathering to pray down tonight at the town hall, town park, or the youth meeting, again, keep these things in our hearts and minds, that we be family beyond this place. But just now, in the next half an hour, as we grab a coffee and something to eat, Father, we pray that there would be a richness to our conversation, that Jesus would be in the middle of it. In your name, amen. Amen. Bless you for coming. It's great to see you. If you're a guest here this morning, come and grab me and Matt before you grab a coffee. That'd be really good.